I'll speak to y'all over there too, okay? If you want to slip over here, you can. All right, tonight we're going to continue this study that I started with you last Sunday night. And I told you that about 3 years ago I received a book that Tom Rainer wrote that was titled The Autopsy of a Deceased Church. And we looked last Sunday night at the importance of doing an autopsy. An autopsy often helps us to see what went wrong, why did this person not make it through, or why did they die? So I like to title this series of Bible studies and messages on Sunday night, Why Do Churches Die? Now, I do want you to know that we looked at two of the common problems that Tom Rainer investigated, that he found when he investigated these 14 churches that at one time had been very vibrant but then had since died. In going through just all this, it may seem, well, this is just depressing to just look at just the autopsy. So I do want, if you'll stay with me, next Sunday night, we're not just going to finish the things that he found in common, but we're going to also spend a part of next Sunday night with recommendations that he makes related to if your church is sick, or if it's very sick, or if it's dying. You know, here are the recommendations I suggest, because we don't want to just look at, oh, what caused these churches to die, and then, well, you know, how do we fit in that? Last week we looked at the first two characteristics, which one was slow erosion, was not recognized. The church slowly was going down, and even though the people may have realized it, yet it was not really recognized as a problem that needed to be addressed. And then we secondly looked at what is in his book, the sixth or seventh thing, but I pulled it up to the second thing, and that is that the church rarely prayed together. I mean, seriously prayed together. They might have had times, they called times of prayer, but there was no vibrancy in those prayer times together. Tonight, I want us to look at five more of these things that he found as he looked at the churches. Remember, the overarching picture is, in Proverbs 29, verse 18 says, if a church does not have a vision, or if a people do not have a vision, what happens is they perish. There's got to be a desire and a vision. And part of what you and I want to do as we look at this is ask, how are we as a church, how are we doing in this area? And what is our vision related to these aspects? All right, number three in the series of, or in his things that he found, is in the churches that died, the past was the hero. Now, who is a hero? Name some heroes of history. I'm sorry, say it. Okay, Abraham Lincoln. George Washington. Now, I said heroes of the past. Can you name any heroes now? I mean, we tend to think of heroes, when we think of heroes, that we're usually looking at someone who has accomplished something, and we look up to them. In this case, the past was the hero. The churches were clinging to the past instead of building upon it. In other words, in those churches, there was the consistent reminder of the good old days. And y'all, every church has periods in its history, if it's very long, that they would consider times when there was just something going on that was very special and a very good time in the history of a church. But when you begin to look back and constantly talking about the good old days, you're in trouble. Because right now is really the only day we really have. And even tomorrow is not promised, but what we've got to do is we have to live with our focus and our eyes on the fact that God has a purpose for us today and a future if Jesus Christ doesn't come again. I think a powerful verse in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. And by the way, Hebrews 11 tends to be called by a lot the heroes of the faith. And it talks about people, you know, beginning with Abel, and then talks about Enoch and Noah and Abraham. And in verse 13, this is what it says. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. What motivated them was the constant realization and the idea that, you know what? We have to keep moving forward, and we cannot get stuck. We definitely cannot stuck in the back, you know. And y'all, when you're constantly looking backwards, you're not going to do a good job moving forward, right? I mean, in your car, how big is the rearview mirror versus the front windshield? What if you reverse that? What if you had this humongous rear view camera, but only a little space to see going forward? If you got in a vehicle that was built that way, what would you say? Woo, don't want to drive this thing, do I? Because the vehicle is designed primarily to go forward. There are times when we have to use the rear view mirror, one, to look behind us to make sure the safety, sometimes because we have to sometimes move backwards in order to go forward, but we do not drive with our eyes focused in the past. Another way of saying is you cannot be set in your ways, and you've got to be willing to move forward. How many of y'all know the name Harry Truman? How about Harry Randall Truman? Now, if you got to this chapter, you know what I'm about to tell. Harry Randall Truman is not the president. He's a gentleman that owned property at the base of Mount St. Helens. And when they began to pick up on volcanic experiences, or they were picking up and saying, you know what, this place is about to erupt, they went to Harry Randall Truman and told him that they were almost absolutely positive that Mount St. Helens was going to erupt, and from all of their abilities to predict, they said, and if it does, the major lava flow is going to come right through where you live. You know what Harry Randall Truman did? He stayed right where he was. He was unwilling to listen because that was his land, and nobody was going to make him leave his place. He was stuck, and on May 18, 1980, the massive eruption took place. The lava flowed right in the projected path of Truman's home. On May 18, 1980, Harry Randall Truman died. You cannot live for the past, and you cannot be stuck in the past if you're going to move forward. Number four, the fourth thing that he said was the church refused to look like the community. And then he makes this powerful statement, Tom Rainer: when a church ceases to have a heart and ministry for its community, it is on the path towards death. And as he was writing to the Philippians, the Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, he says, each of you should look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Here's a question I want to ask you. Those of you that have been here long enough, you have been through some homecomings and you have heard the story of the beginning of this church. The people who began this church said that they founded this church to do what? All right, to be a lighthouse, but specifically to reach the people on the east side of Ruston. 66 years ago, going on 67 this fall, when this church was founded, this area was the growing area. This road here and Brewster Street and the surrounding community was the outskirts of the city of Ruston, and it was growing out this way. Amazing, it continues to grow out east, doesn't it, in many ways. But the reality is that the people who came here 66 years ago to found a church had this vision. We want to plant a church to reach the community on the east side of Ruston. How many people live right here in this vicinity now that come to this church? How many members do we have that are within easy walking distance that are actively involved in Emmanuel Baptist Church? Now, part of the reason that has changed is because the dynamic of the field that a church would have back 66 years ago. You would plant a church in a region, and that region as it was growing would be basically a church reaching the people in that area. We have changed, but here's the question I would ask you. How does our church reflect the demographics of the community we are seeking to reach? Or I'll be honest with you, here's probably the biggest question. What is the community we're trying to reach? I think that's one of the dynamics that we have to ask ourselves, and we have to say, look, we are not here for our own interest only, even though a healthy church has to minister within that church and grow and have fellowship and encourage one another and have times when we pray together and all those things that help us to be healthy. But we also are here to be reaching out to the community. If you were to draw a circle and put the church at the center of it, and you were to get, and we can do this, by the way, without any trouble, and you were to say within a 3-mile ring of this church, how many people live within that 3-mile ring, and what are the demographics of that 3-mile ring? And if you were to do that, and I can do that easily, by the way, through our state, we can do a 1-mile, 2-mile, 3-mile, 5-mile ring, or we can actually take sections. We could say, hey, what about starting at 167 and going along Old 80 and going just the northeast quadrant? And we have the demographics available to us. Here's the question, though. If we looked at those demographics, would our church reflect those demographics? And how well would it? When a church refuses to look like the community in which it is placed, Tom Rainer says it's on the path towards death. The fifth thing that he found in those churches that he did an autopsy on was that the budget moved inwardly. What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 6, 21? Where your heart is, there will your treasures be also. And how do you know what is important in a church? Just get the budget and look at the budget. Here is one of the things that he said. In the dying churches, the budget continued to become inwardly focused. Cuts were made first to missions, to outreach ministries, etc. In essence, the church budgeted without the concern for what are we doing to reach beyond the walls of the church. Now, this area, I will tell you that I'd be real concerned, and one of our church members did come to me when we were doing budget and did express to me on a private basis, I'm real concerned, Dr. Hawley, that we have taken the Annie Armstrong, the Lottie Moon, and the Georgia Barnett out of our budget for this year. But what you, if you remember, we said was, yes, we're going to, as a 1% of our receipts, but we are going to really try to emphasize and ask you to be more faithful in the special offering. Last year, for the entire year, special offering for Annie Armstrong was $4,752. Now, that's without the budgeted amount. So far this year, it is $7,782, $3,000 more. And by the way, with that, we're within $1,500 of giving to Annie Armstrong as much as we did with it being in the budget last year. And I just wanted to say that to you because I'm saying, as a church, I believe we still have a passion and a heart for missions that we ought to have. And if we ever lose that, we are going to be in trouble. Number six, the Great Commission becomes the Great Omission. And how does it do that? Let me tell you, most churches would, especially Southern Baptist churches, know. I mean, if you looked at them and said to the average Southern Baptist person who's been a member of a Southern Baptist church for very long, what is the Great Commission? Can they say it, Adrian? Go ye therefore, right? And we know it. But what happens, if not careful, is the church begins to do things. They become more involved in methods than they are focused on the commission itself. The loss of evangelistic visitation is turned inward to inward-focused contact. And I, for one, will tell you that I'm praying and asking God to help me to know how to help this church. For us to be more deliberate in what we are trying to do to reach the community that we're in. To reach the people in the Ruston area. To be focused on the fact that the Great Commission still is our commission. I think I've made that pretty clear in my preaching the last few days. One of the things that we don't have in our church, we have had in the past churches I've been in, on the main door coming into sanctuary, on the outside of the door coming into sanctuary would be the words, enter the worship. But then on the door going out, what would be the words? Leave to what? Leave to serve. The Great Commission becomes the Great Omission. And the fifth thing that we're going to look at tonight is that he found that what happened in so many of the churches, those 14 churches, they became preference-driven churches. What does he mean by that? The church was marked by me, myself, and I. Instead of like 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, which says, now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Everybody was asking or demanding that things be done the way they wanted it for their liking. He tells the story of one of the churches, and it's a powerful, please allow me. I try not to read too much, but this one I would have a hard time summarizing. He says, to say the room was tense would be a massive understatement. It was 8 years before the death of the church, but few in that room would have predicted the church's demise. The church had bounced back a bit during the past year, since most of the members would not allow any contemporary elements in the very staid and traditional service at 11 a.m., some younger adults started their own contemporary service at 8:30. Bible study classes fit in between the two services. Of course, the 8:30 service was really not that contemporary by modern standards. An acoustical guitar, some contemporary songs along with the more traditional hymns, a keyboard instead of an organ, but it was really more blended than anything. The new service did provide the first growth in the church in two decades. The previous year's attendance had dipped from 75 to 62, but the new service added 30 people in average attendance, so the church was at a five-year high of 92 in worship attendance. As the younger adults invited friends to the first service, they kept hearing the same refrain. We like the service, but it would be better for us and our children if the service was later. The solution seemed simple. Move the traditional service to 8:30 and the contemporary to 11. Wrong. The change required a church vote. At least that's what some of the members said. No one could find any confirmation, so it was time for the meeting. It was time for the business session from Hades. There were about 150 people present. That included members who had not been to church in 5 years or more. That included people most others did not know. It was obvious what was taking place. Members had recruited others to come to the meeting to vote not to change. The exchange of words was harsh. Accusations were made. Guitars were declared to be of the devil, quote. One member declared he would let the church die before that change was made. He would get his way 8 years later. The vote was not close. Nothing changed. Well, that's not exactly. The first service ceased 5 weeks later. Attendance dropped to 43 by the end of the year. And less than 8 years later, the church closed its door. Why? Because some folks said, I like it the way it is, and it's the way it's going to stay, because that's the way I like it. That's preference-driven church. And you and I must ask hard questions ourselves when we look at trying to reach out and reach those that we are not reaching right now. Questions like, is there reasons why we're not reaching them? Are there some things that maybe we're not doing that we could do, ways we could do them different in order to reach those that we're not reaching? Are we willing to do things differently if it would mean being able to reach those we're not reaching? If not, then you can call our church a preference-driven church. I like it just like it is. Well, I grew up singing out of the Stamps Baxter Heavenly Highway hymn books. And to be honest, if you were to say, well, what did you grow up liking? That's what I liked. And for years, that's what wet my whistle. I really had a while getting used to just the plain hymn book and not the Stamps Baxter music. But you know what I like? I like music that brings honor and glory to God and gets people involved in lifting their voices to praise God Almighty. And one of the things that I have personally come to conviction about and come to believe deeply is that much of the praise and worship movement that we have seen over these last 20 years, and I'll just put quotes around it, probably even longer than that when it really started, but especially in the last 20 years, so much of what we call newfangled music is truly written with one focus. That's to get us out of ourselves and out of what we are and who we are and what we have, and focusing upon who He is, what He has done, how majestic and how great He is. And with that, I know for me, I would die if I went to a church right now that all they wanted to do was sing out of Stamps Baxter book. Change is inevitable. People change. I mean, y'all, if you really want to get technical, I'm closing, okay? But if you really want to get technical, if you want to go back to the historical roots of America, do you have a Psalter with you somewhere? Could you bring one in somewhere, sometime? Yeah, you have a. You know what a Psalter is? Back in the early days of America, in fact, in the days when the first Great Awakening took place, that literally transformed the East Coast. In most of the churches that day, they sang out of what was called a Psalter. And most of it was hymn or Psalms. And they would just simply say, let's sing Psalm 100, and we're going to sing it to the 100th tune, which is, by the way, still in the hymn book, right? If you look under hymns. Didn't even have hymn books per se. They had words. And they sang. Were they wrong? And we're right in how we do it today? The reality is we've just changed. But if you don't change, you get stuck in a time warp. If you get stuck in a time warp, you know what you'll get? Those that stuck in the time warp with you. The churches that died, many of them got stuck there. And it was me, myself, and I. And as the words that I just read, the one man said, this church will die before we do that. He got what he asked for. Well, if you were to look at just the five things we've covered tonight, and maybe you want to go back to the other two. From a scale to 1 to 10, with 10 being the best, how would you rate each of these areas in Emmanuel Baptist Church? I'm going to challenge you to think that over prayerfully. And next week as we look at the last three, and then I'm going to share with you where I think we are as a church, and I'm going to share with you Tom Rainer's recommendations based upon what he looked at, and if he was coming in. By the way, he did this as a result of being a church consultant, going in and trying to help churches that were struggling to be healthy. And he did it many times. And so he gives some recommendations of things that you can do to be healthy. By the way, what did the founding members of this church say that they started this church to do? To plant a church on the east side of Ruston. Folks, not to be a lighthouse, but to reach the community that was growing out here. What are we doing to reach the community around us right now? Anybody want to ask a question? Anybody want to say anything? Now's your chance. All right. Let's pray, and I pray that you'll just let God speak to your heart related to what we've talked about tonight. Father, I thank you so much for those that are here, and I know that they've come because they're committed to you, and they're committed to desiring to be who you would have them to be, and I thank you for that. And I just pray, Lord, that you would help us as a church to be honest and open and Father, seeking your wisdom related to who we are, where we're at, and what we need to do. Father, whatever it is, help us to be willing to say, Lord, thy will be done. Help us to do what we need to do, that we would be a church that is reaching others. Reaching especially, Father, the lost that do not know you. That we might be accomplishing what you called your church to do. That we might be that great commission church, not a great omission church. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.